Good morning and welcome to everyone here today and those joining us here in person, on Zoom or YouTube. And we thank Colin Reed for leading our worship. I'm now going to light the candle for a time of quiet as we prepare for worship.
Good morning. As always, lovely to be here with you. We've got a bit of... Am I all right? Yeah, there we go. It's lovely to be here with you. As I was saying to Audrey earlier, I always enjoy coming and sharing with you in worship. Let's begin with the call to worship, which comes from Psalm 31. It's selected verses from Psalm 31, and they're not completely in the right order, just in case you're worried. In you, O Lord, have we found refuge. Our fortunes are in your hands.
Rescue us from the power of our enemies.
Let your face shine on your servants.
Save us in your unfailing love.
Blessed be the Lord,
whose wonderful love is unfailing.
And we're going to stand to sing, and our first song we're singing this morning is Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. So let's proclaim Jesus' Lordship.
Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it, for by his power each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord, the universe declares it, sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is
during this, please do.
Let it shine. Thank you.
You're well done.
Thank you for... So we're going to pray now. Prayer to help us focus. God of mercy, help us to be people who think of and care for others.
Lord, hear our prayer.
God of compassion, help us to be mindful of those whose needs are greater than our own.
Lord, hear our prayer.
God of love, help us to be prepared to give our resources and energy and our very selves to serve those around us.
Lord, hear our prayer.
God, who gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate gift of love, help us to walk in his way and to take up our cross.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And we join in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. If we could have our first reading, please, from the New Testament.
First reading is from Acts 7, verses 55 to 60. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw God's glory and Jesus standing at the right side of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right side of God. With a loud cry, the council members covered their ears with their hands. Then they all rushed him at once, threw him out of the city, and stoned him. The witnesses left their cloaks in the care of a young man named Saul. They kept on stoning Stephen as he cried out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not remember this sin against them. He said this, and he died. Thanks be to God for this reading.
Now then, some of you know or may remember I've just recently been to Australia. It was a lovely time. And in particular, I remember one first Sunday we were there sitting on this beach and I was thinking, ooh, I'm on the other side of the world and this is the Pacific Ocean I'm looking at and it's wonderful in many ways. And of course, Christmas in Australia is celebrated in a fairly upside down way in that they, you know, go to the beach on Christmas Day. So I thought, let's throw a hand grenade into the church's liturgical calendar. Couldn't resist. Let's have a think about Christmas. So I've got a little quiz for you. First question is, and those of you who've seen the order of service are not allowed to answer this question. I want you to think of a carol that really doesn't relate to the Christmas story. Think of a carol that doesn't tell the Christmas story. Good King Wenceslas. Thank you very much. That's correct. Four more questions, all based on Good King Wenceslas. It's a bit like University Challenge, isn't it? Okay, so the first question. They're not all terribly serious. How did Good King Wenceslas like his pizza? Deep and crisp and even, thank you very much. Where was Wenceslas king of?
And
Yes. He was actually it's a trick question because he wasn't the king, he was the duke. And he was martyred by his brother, because King Wenceslas actually did a lot to promote the church and Christian faith in Bohemia, as it was then called. And so the Holy Roman Emperor posthumously made him a king after his wicked brother had had him murdered in 935 AD. So there we go. Yes.
Hence Wenceslas Square.
Which became very much the focus of the Czech revolution in 1989. In the carol, Good King Wenceslas, how many characters are there? How many people?
Three.
So we've got Wenceslas, we've got the page, and a peasant. Does anybody know the peasant's name? No? That's fair, because I don't either, because he's not... He's just described as yonder peasant. Who is he? Where and what's his dwelling? Sire, he lives a good league hence, underneath the mountain, right against the forest fence by St. Agnes' fountain. I don't think the peasant was called Agnes, but you never know, do you? She could have been Agnes, so there we go. Why do we sing it as a carol?
Because it's about helping the poor.
It's about helping the poor, and you said... Yes. Yes, because it's on the Feast of Stephen. Does anybody know the date of the Feast of Stephen? 26th of December. This means that in saints' terms, St. Stephen has got the short end of the stick. Because a lot of clergy do not want to turn out for a service the day after Christmas Day. I would personally only do it if Christmas Day was a Saturday. That would be the only time that St. Stephen would get any acknowledgement from me. And even then it would be a bit reluctantly. St. Stephen. My church is St. Stephen's, yes. And you know what? I haven't preached this sermon there. Yet. But my little quiz there is actually an introduction. We're actually going to be thinking this morning about St. Stephen. I think he is well worth spending some time with. And believe it or not, the carol, Good King Wenceslas, does actually feed into the story of St. Stephen in a number of different ways. So maybe next time you sing it, we're going to sing it in a sec, you will feel slightly differently about it. Anyway, before we sing the carol, I normally get this wrong, but I do remember, it's the offertory now, isn't it? So let's take up the offertory, please. loving God, we thank you for all the good things you give us. We offer you these gifts as tokens. We ask that you will take them as you take us and use them and use us in your service today and always. Amen. So, we are now going to sing about Good King Wenceslas. I think we're going to sing all the verses, provided all the verses are on the... Yep, well, we'll sing as many verses as appear on the... So let's stand and sing about Good King Wenceslas. Could have our second Bible reading, please.
Second reading taken from John 14, 1 to 14. Jesus, the way to the Father. Do not be worried and upset, Jesus told them. Believe in God, believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I am going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if this was not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you'll be with me where I am. You know the way that leads to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way to get there? Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Now that you have known me, he said to them, you'll know my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That is all we need. Jesus answered, for a long time I have been with you all, yet you do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I have spoken to you, Jesus said to his disciples, do not come from me. The Father who remains in me does his own work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me. If not, believe because of the things I do. I am telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things because I am going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask for in my name, so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Thanks be to God for this reading.
Amen. So we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing now 697, which is a much more somber hymn based on Philippians chapter 2, which stresses all that Jesus gave up in coming to earth for us. So we're going to sing 697. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Stand and sing.
Please sit down. Loving God, help us to hear your word and to learn from it and to put what we learn into action. Amen. Now, this is a soul. I'm not putting it on because I'm an Anglican and want to make a point. I'm putting it on as an illustration and a health warning, really. This stole, because in some churches in the Church of England, well, it's you're supposed to wear robes. At St Stephen's, we don't bother, right? I'd probably get in more trouble in St Stephen's if I put this on like I've just done than I would with yourselves. But please do report me to the moderator. But this stole, it's an Easter stole because it's white, although actually, to be fair, it's a bit grubby, was given to me, it's quite important to me, it was given to me in 2011 when I became rector of High Oak and Hingham with Skelton and Wood Rising, which was my big pastoral job, if you like. I did it for 10 years. And it was given to me by the widow of the man whose stole it was, who died, a chap called Graham, who was a good friend of mine, who was ordained around about 2006, I think. And then, sadly, not long after his ordination, he developed prostate cancer. Some other things happened which led him to go off the rails a bit, and his ministry, on the face of it, never seemed to come to very much. Actually, I know of one person who, because of his ministry, then went herself into ministry, and I've always retained a strong sense of some of the things that he bought, and he was very good at expressing vulnerability from the pulpit rather than power and confidence. So I've always tried to learn from that, because I think it's important that we realise how vulnerable all of us are. Me, you, all of us. And I just put it on because we're talking about saints this morning, or we're talking particularly about St Stephen. Graham, who has this stole, you could say he is a saint now. He certainly wasn't a saint at times in his earthly life. But there is a genre of writing called hagiography, life of saints, which tend to big up the saint and their saintliness and tend to not really go in for some of their defects. Funnily enough, the Bible, in the main, doesn't really go in for hagiography. It certainly brings the apostles down, the disciples down to earth. But St. Stephen, probably, we hear about him is the wonderful things that he did in the short time in which he was in ministry. I'm sure there were other sides to St. Stephen, so I'm going to take this off now, just to remember that while we're talking about Stephen, he was a vulnerable and probably flawed person, as well as the wonderful things that he did. So, St. Stephen. Really, all we had was the account of his death, which sometimes is all you get with a saint, is the account of their death, particularly if it was sort of quite bizarre, like the woman in Wales who had her head chopped off and walked around with it for under her arm or something. I think that's St. Winifred, but we actually know quite a bit about Stephen from the Book of Acts, because chapters 6 and 7 of the Book of Acts are all about Stephen, and I'll try and summarise it for you. Basically, he was one of seven deacons who were appointed to oversee almsgiving within the church. Now this is important, because this is the first point I really want to make. This came out of a dispute, in fact, I think quite a sharp conflict in the church. It says in Acts chapter 6, during the same time, the Greek-speaking followers began to complain against the other Jewish followers. They said their widows were not getting their share of what the followers received every day. Basically, in the church at the time, and this is really very early stages of the church. I think last week you had Acts chapter 2. Did you have Acts chapter 2? Where the apostles all break bread and share. There's about 3,000 people converted from Peter's sermon, and they break bread and share everything together. It sounds lovely, but very quickly conflict set in, as you can see from Acts chapter 6. So we're possibly talking just a matter of months, maybe a year or so, post the beginning of the church. They do, you date Stephen's martyrdom to AD 34, thinking that Jesus crucified in AD 33. Again, we do not know for sure those dates. They didn't put them in the Bible. And the conflict is between Hebrew Jews, Jews who will go to synagogues where Hebrew is used for the reading of the Torah, and Hellenistic or Greek Jews who will use a translation of the Torah called the Septuagint, and who come probably from further parts of the world of that day, a big Jewish community in Egypt, big Jewish community in Syria, in fact throughout Asia, as we see, because when Paul begins his ministry, he goes around synagogues. Always, whichever town he goes into, the first place he goes to is the synagogue. So these Hellenized Jews and Hebraic Jews, there's a conflict between them, and the church has to resolve it. And they resolve it by appointing 7 deacons, and from the names of them, it suggests that these deacons were of, from a sort of more Hellenistic group, and so we assume that that includes Stephen. And first thing I just really want to say here is, we deal with a lot of conflict in the church, don't we? I get the Church Times every week. I don't know why, because it's often a pretty depressing read, and there's always people sniping at each other, and let alone the big arguments that cause people to actually divide and say, well, I'm not going to be in communion with you any longer. This is a more positive side to conflict, because this is a really important development, the appointing of these deacons, and it came about through conflict resolution. And I think that's, conflict has the potential to have a positive dynamic, because it puts us up face to face with a problem, and we have to resolve it. So the second thing about Stephen that I think is interesting is that he had quite a spectacular ministry, because he moved beyond just doing the distribution of the alms. It says Stephen received a great blessing. God gave him power to do great wonders and miraculous signs, and then he started disputing with a synagogue called the Synagogue of the Freemen, and they got into a lot. So Stephen was effectively preaching and witnessing for God, but it began with service. And I think this is something really, really important. In the
In the Church of England, the order of ordination is you get ordained as a deacon, and then a year later you're ordained as a priest. And the idea being that the deacon is a serving role. When you're ordained as a priest, you're not unordained as a deacon. You remain somebody who serves. When you're consecrated as a bishop, the language gets even more flowery, you're not unordained as a deacon. You remain a servant. And I think this is a really important lesson. My college principal, Graham Cray, told me that he arrived in Gravesend, I think it was, Rochester or Chatham, to be a curate. And he said the first thing, he was all excited about all the things he was going to do. And the first major task he was given was that every Sunday evening he had to rearrange 60 or 80 chairs for one service moving to a different one. Brings you down to earth, you know. I was sharing with Peter this morning, I preached my first sermon around 50 years ago, because at the age of 16 I went to my Methodist minister and said, I feel God's telling me to preach. And he went, But a year later I was put on note as a Methodist local preacher when I went back to him and said, I still think God's telling me to preach. But you know what? That bit of my ministry didn't really develop. It actually came to a halt at one point. And then I started attending an Anglican church and I started getting involved at a very ground floor level, involved in helping youth work, being a sides person, doing actually very normal jobs, welcoming people into church, learning the value of commitment and actually turning up to fulfil your slot on the rota, which I wasn't always very good at. And I think that's really important, that if we want to be serving God, we need to learn to serve one another. Stephen went in a very rapid trajectory, but his beginning was one of service. Third thing about Stephen is that as you read about him, he is written in a very Christ-like way. There's six different points of confluence here that I'm going to have to read because I made a note of them. First of all, he was dragged into court on trumped-up charges, very much like Jesus. His preaching, most of chapter 7 is a very long sermon by Stephen, and it has a similarity to some of the ways where Jesus taught, because he is actually kind of reinterpreting the Old Testament and Moses in particular for the people. And it was something that actually disturbed the Jewish people greatly and caused hostility towards him. As the trial, the third thing that's similar is, as the trial reaches its climax, we read Stephen, when those in the council meeting heard this, they became very angry. They were so mad they were grinding their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at God's right hand. Look, Stephen said, I see the heaven open and I see the Son of Man standing at God's right hand. And everyone there started shouting loudly, covering their ears with their hands. This is quite reminiscent of the way that Jesus spoke of God in his trial, and the high priest rent his robe, calling it blasphemy. I can't read my writing there, so I better leave that one. Also, in his preaching, Stephen was critical of the temple as being the focus of worship. in a similar way to the way that Jesus, you know, by overturning the tables, threatened the way that the temple was used. And of course, Stephen is put to death. He's not, there are differences with the death of Jesus. Scholars are divided as to whether the Jewish people were allowed to put him to death, given that they weren't allowed to put Jesus to death. They had to go to the Romans. Was this a lynching? Certainly was a martyrdom. And as he was being stoned, he fell to his knees and shouted, "Lord, don't blame them for this sin. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, I don't know about you, I found those comparisons slightly uncomfortable, actually, because we surely want to say that Jesus is the archetype. Jesus is the Son of God. We don't want to dilute that. But if you think that actually we are called to follow Jesus, this is what Stephen was doing. He was following Jesus in all sorts of ways. My mind immediately went to Good King Wenceslas and the page, who I think is called Hither. Hither the page stepped in the steps that his master, King Wenceslas, made for him, and the heat from them kept him going. Following Jesus is not necessarily a safe thing to do. There may be times when we actually get attacked, or even, in some countries, still martyred. But if we are following Jesus, then we are walking in his steps and we are safe within his love, whatever happens or comes at us. And that's partly why I think Good King Wenceslas is really a very good carol. I forgot to say also that it is also about service, Good King Wenceslas, and it's about the king still being the servant. There is one final thing I just want to say with all of this, which is why I think the story of Stephen is important. And that's about the trajectory of the story of the early church. It would have been an easy thing for the early church to have maintained itself within the Jewish community in Jerusalem. Jesus, after all, said, "I have come to preach to the, you know, to the Jews." But actually, it didn't. And this story of Stephen is very much the starting point of the gospel going out beyond the confines of one community, one people, to all peoples. The way in which the apostles prayed and laid hands on these Hellenistic Jews was an acknowledgement that the just being an apostle, just having physically walked with Jesus, was not going to be enough. We need more people. We need wider people if God's purposes are going to be met. And quite extraordinarily, right at the end of the story, we meet the person who actually fulfills God's purpose even more dramatically. We meet him not in the best light, a young man called Saul, who held the he didn't pick up a stone, but he held the cloaks of those who did. And we read in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul agreed that the killing of Stephen was a good thing. If it was a lynching, then he was guilty by association. And yet this is the Saul who then begins a persecution of the church. First in Jerusalem, and then in Damascus, or rather he plans to do it in Damascus until he has that conversion experience. Such an extraordinary occurrence that the phrase road to Damascus has entered into the English language as a phrase for somebody who has a dramatic turnaround. I'm not talking about political U-turns. This is a total turnaround. God be praised for that, because we are the inheritors of that. And actually, what we need to do is to make sure that we do not keep what we have received in terms of the gift of the gospel in this group, that it is actually open to all. That is, if you like, the outworking of the story of Stephen. Sorry, it's a bit more of a Bible study than a preach this one, really, isn't it? But thank you for bearing with me. I just have found this quite delightfully inspirational, reflecting on the story of St. Stephen. And God willing, I'll have the opportunity to share this with my co-congregationalists at St. Stephen's one of these days, although I'm next slated to preach there on Trinity Sunday. So that will have to be about the Trinity. Let's just take these thoughts now. Have a moment of quiet. God of love, help us not to be frightened of times when the church is in turmoil. Help us to look for new ways of doing things. Help us to be people ready to serve and to never forget that we are here to serve and not be served. Help us to have the courage to follow you, however dark or difficult the road may become, to know that you walk ahead of us and alongside us. And help us to be open to the huge world around us, needing your love. Amen. I've gone on longer than I thought I would, sorry. Shall we stand and say the creed together? Let us declare together our faith in God. We believe in God, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And we're going to now sing Psalm 23, The Lord's My Shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd.
I'm going to make our prayers of intercession quite short. First of all, let's just pray for our world, full of danger and fear. Let's pray for God's love and mercy to enter into situations of the greatest darkness. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Let's also pray for our church, both local, national and international. I could say also full of darkness and fear. Certainly at times confused, stretched. Lord, your love brings renewal, and we pray for that love, the power of your Spirit, to enliven us, to soften our hearts, and to strengthen us. Lord, in your mercy. And we pray for everyone on this board, particularly today, praying for Robert and Sheila and family as they mourn Doreen's death, but also others in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, we offer to you, O Lord, our own worries and concerns, asking that you will cleanse and heal and strengthen us, helping us to find new ways to deal with problems. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to finish our service today with a hymn of service. Brother, sister, let me serve you. shall we finish by saying the words of God's grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.